Hebrews chapter 13. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Word, that we might know you, that we might know salvation in your Son. Thank you for inspiring the author of the book of Hebrews to write it by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time that we spend together in your Word, that you would illuminate the truth of it, that you would help us to believe it, that you would help us to apply it in our lives. Lord, help us to be a church. Help us to be individual Christians that make up this truth, that keep the faith, even in the hard times. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Hebrews chapter 13, we will be in verses 7 through 9. The Word of the Lord says, remember your leader, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by truth, which have not benefited those devoted to them. And God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Many of you, I have no doubt, even though there are some who won't remember this, I vaguely remember it. 9/11. Most of us can remember where we were. I was in Mr. Hazel's class in the third grade. But I remember it. And there was a saying, yeah, just think about that. I'm not much beyond that now. But there is a saying that is said often around the anniversary of 9/11. It's never forget. And what is meant there is to remember that lives were tragically taken, violently taken. And we are told as a country to remember it. And the reason that saying, I believe, was invented, or one of several reasons, was to engender a form of patriotism, a form of loyalty to one's country, which is not bad, I suppose it should be, but the point is that we would remember our fellow countrymen and women who were lost. Nearly 3,000 on that day. This idea of remembering things it's important. Because it's powerful when we remember those lives that were lost, when we reminisce about where we were. Me and Mr. Hazlett's class, you wherever you were. It's a powerful thing to remember. And in this section that we are looking at, this morning, there is this exhortation, this encouragement to the believer. And if I were to summarize it, it would be keep the faith. And the way that we keep the faith is by remembering a number of certain things. Remembering very important things. But we are commanded by the author of Hebrews, as that audience was then, to keep the faith. By keep the faith, I mean remain in it. Keep trusting in Jesus. keep having a visible expression to your faith. It's easy in our day to say that we believe. It's easy in our culture to say that we believe in Christ, that we follow Christ. People were to look at our day-to-day lives, if they were to look at our weekly work day, most would be able to tell how devoted we actually are. Do we assemble regularly with God's people? As the author of Hebrews commanded his original audience to do, to gather with the people of God, hear the word among the people of God, to sing with the people of God. And in this section, we are encouraged to keep the faith by remembering. And specifically, there are three things that the author of Hebrews wants us and wants his original audience to remember. And I want to point each one of those out. Number one is keep the faith by remembering your leaders. Keep the faith by remembering your leaders. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke the word of God, or spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now there are a certain number of things that seem to be implied, or at least we can infer from this text. Who's he talking about? Who are these leaders? Well, if you were to jump down to verse 17, he talks about current leaders. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give account in account. So it's likely that he's speaking here of pastors. Overseers, those who shepherd the flock, the ones who oversee souls. And specifically, he's talking about those that have lived and died. Remember your leaders. It's hard to observe someone's outcome of life if they're still alive. He's encouraging them. It is common also in our day to not really value the pastoral office. And we obviously know that I'm biased because I'm in it. But that doesn't make it any less true that pastors are to be valued. That they are to be respected, that they and really that they are to be respect worthy. Otherwise, you shouldn't appoint someone to that office. But this church and its existence that the author of Hebrews is talking to had had leaders that taught the word to them. That spoke the word of God. You notice he doesn't say, remember your readers and how funny they were. How entertaining their Sunday speech was. No, he says, remember those that spoke the word of God to you. One of the main functions of the pastoral office, whether you believe it or not, it's still true, is to preach the word. When Paul writes to Timothy, he instructs him on a number of things like leadership and shepherding the flock and things like that. But one of the main things he comes back to over and over and over again, whether it is to address false teaching or just to minister to people, says, preach the word. When he tells Timothy, we looked at in our Sunday school lesson, to imitate his way of life in that chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, teach the word. Instruct them in the word. Why? Because the scriptures are breathed out by, inspired by God, and they're profitable, sufficient for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. These pastors, these leaders that these people are to look at, they are those that preach and teach the word faithfully. Some people go to church on Sunday to get a list of how-tos. And the Bible does give us commands, undoubtedly. But the Bible's main trajectory, its main emphasis, isn't to teach you how to live your best life now. It's to teach you about God. It's to teach you about you and who you are and what you are. It's to teach you about redemption and about the gospel. So in some churches that have these 15-minute TED Talks that give a list of how-tos or where the preacher just tells all these entertaining stories and you come away and you don't even remember the Bible passage that was even spoken on, if it was spoken on. Or you just remember a story about a guy's dog. How valuable is that in the long run? If a pastor or a teacher can draw in thousands and yet never give them the meat, the truth of the gospel, he is every bit as a failure as not preaching at all. If the pastor can tell great stories and never gets to the word, he is a failure. You come away every week merely entertained. You've been failed by that pastor, by that teacher. But he commands them. He commands the audience of the Hebrews to remember their teachers, to remember those that taught the Word of God and who have since passed. And not only remember what they taught them, but to remember the way they lived, the way they ministered, the way they were there when you were sick or ill, or the way that they greeted you every Lord's Day, the way that they engaged with the public. Remember the way of life, the conduct of it. He tells them to imitate them. Everyone should aspire, if they've appointed the right guy, to be like their pastor. Not identical with him. We all have different gifts. There's no doubt about that. But they should pattern their way of life around his. They should care about the word and care about eternal things, because a pastor, a good one, will care about those things. They should care about truth. See, many sermons are the content is so dumbed down that most people come away thinking that Christianity is religion for dumb people. It's not. These truths of the Bible, they're deep. Yes, there's milk that everyone should be able to drink, but there's some tough meat that you can mine from the Word. Some of it will get stuck in your spiritual teeth. Some of you might choke on it. Sometimes you might be uncomfortable with what your pastor is saying. Sometimes you might feel lost. That's okay. Because, like with eating regular food, at least for me, I don't remember what I eat. I eat the same thing every morning. I don't remember what I eat in the evenings. If you ask me, like, 2 days removed from it, what did you eat 2 days ago for supper? I have no idea. But if I didn't eat supper regularly, you'd be able to tell. If I didn't eat lunch regularly, you'd be able to tell. You can tell when people are not having a healthy diet of food. In the same way, you can tell whether or not someone is getting a healthy diet of the Word. It is the duty of the pastor to both live in conformity to the Word, but also to teach the Word. So that's what he's instructing them to do. Oh, see, I haven't lived long enough, because I was in third grade during 9/11. I haven't lived long enough to have a pastor who's lived and then died. All my pastors that I've had in my life are all alive then. All of them. Every single one of them. So, I don't have that guy that I can look to who's been dead. But if I were to look at one pastor, and he's not dead, and don't hear me say that he's as good as dead, but he's been in the ministry for 40 years. He is the guy that you guys got my information from. His name's Dr. Griever. He served in one church for 25 years and will likely serve there for the rest of his life. And you know what? I have no doubt that he's systematically preaching through a book of the Bible right now as I speak to him. He's preached faithfully at that church in Fenton. One way I know he preached faithfully is because in his ministry there have been several young men, not just me, that have gone out and are preaching in other churches. Not only his biological sons, he has two biological sons that are preaching in churches right now. But several men like me who were just members of his church that he poured his life into. And if I were to model my ministry after anybody that I know, it would be Dr. Griever. Because he was a faithful man. But no one came away from his sermons feeling entertained. They weren't bored, but he was not an entertainer. He was serious about teaching the word to his people. I don't know if any of you have had pastors like that who have lived and then died. But these are the type of people that we are to look to. For me, it's reading things like church history, because I know the outcome of these men's lives because they died. They aren't going to have a chance to screw it up anymore. But if you study the church culture now, there are pastors that fall left and right. And any pastor can stumble and fall in that way. So that's a warning to me. But what the author of Hebrews is getting at here in this first point is to follow worthy leaders. And as a church, if we were to apply this principle, we as a church should be looking for those men in our congregation who have integrity, who are moral, who care about the things of God, and we should seek to equip them to teach the word. And not just me. We should find and look for faithful men. Some of you might have children or grandchildren who are sitting in this pew right now. It would not be a bad desire for you to want them to grow up to be a teacher and a preacher. Don't be like my unbelieving dad when he said, "You're not going to make a bunch of money at that." Now my dad since then become a believer and respects the office a little bit more. But the office of pastor is not a joke. Some pastors are jokes, but the office itself is not a joke. It's a serious thing. It's good that you took a while before you called the pastor, and that's why I pray every week that I would walk faithfully in my walk with Jesus, but also in my ministry. Because I realize that I, like so many before me, could fall at any moment. But in applying this first point, think about those pastors that faithfully teach the word. It doesn't matter if they've accumulated masses of people, if they've baptized by the hundreds, if they've added members to the Lord, if they have not faithfully preached the word, all of that is null and void. So, one way that we keep the faith is by looking at people, looking at leaders, by remembering leaders who have finished the race. And imitate. The second point is keep the faith by remembering the Savior. This one should be obvious, but look at verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. I mean, as we read this, verse 8 just kind of comes out of nowhere. Now, of course, the author of Hebrews has talked about Jesus a lot, but there's no transition. It's like, remember your leaders and then just some declarative statement about Jesus. Remember your readers, imitate them. Jesus is the same. It's a rock. But as you think about it, as you look at it, it makes perfect sense. Because he told these Hebrew Christians to imitate the faith of their leaders. Who asked the leaders to place their faith in? Jesus. Jesus, who is always faithful. See, a good pastor does not merely point to themselves, but they point beyond themselves. They point to Jesus. A church should never grow tired hearing about how awesome Jesus is. It should never bore you to think about the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That shouldn't bore you. And it's very significant. Because if Jesus weren't the same back then, presently, and always, our faith would be on shaky ground, wouldn't it? If we did not have a high priest who sits at the right hand of God and intercedes eternally for his people, we would not be able to draw near to God every day. If Jesus were not the same, we'd be hopeless. We'd have no hope. But Jesus is immutable. He's faithful. He's good. We change. We ebb and flow. Our faith, our strength, it goes in and it goes out. Our devotion is sometimes at high levels and sometimes at low levels, but Jesus, it's not that way. He always is the way he is. That's why the imagery of God that we find in scriptures is not like a ship on a sea that is blown in all kinds of directions. It's always like a rock or a fortress. Because he doesn't move. He can't be overcome. And these Hebrew Christians, they're suffering, they're doubting. They're thinking about giving up Jesus wholesale and returning back to Judaism. They're thinking about quitting. Some of them have stopped even coming on the Lord's Day. One of the easiest parts of being a Christian. And some of them have quit. So the author points them to Jesus. Sometimes Christians will be persecuted. Sometimes Christians will be sick. Sometimes Christians will sin and struggle and doubt. But Jesus is always there. And he's always faithful. As Christians and as a pastor, one of my hopes is to develop in you over time just a love to hear about Jesus and what he's like, not only what he can do for you. Because if Jesus isn't the way that he is, he really can't do anything for you. If he is not the same, he can't save you. We have to know both who Jesus is and what he did. My hope in coming every Sunday is that not only would you know how to live your life, but that you would know God as he has revealed himself in Christ. So he calls these Hebrew Christians to remember their Savior, to remember the unchanging quality of their Savior. Because their circumstances will change. There will come a time when this persecution that they were feeling, it will go away. It will be no more. In a similar way, whatever circumstance you're going through, no matter how hard you think life is, no matter how hopeless you feel right now, it will one day change. We could apply that on the opposite. No matter how good you feel right now, no matter how great your life is going, no matter how secure you feel, you're not sovereign. Something's going to happen. And when it does, and when your life changes, and when your circumstances change, And when your family members fail you, when your church fails you, and when all around you just seems to be falling apart, when you fail you, which happens more often than not, Jesus won. That's why he tells them to keep remembering Jesus. Jesus is not like Play-Doh that can be molded in any way you would like him. He's rock solid. He's the Savior, not that we always want, but he's the Savior that we need. And thanks be to God for that. How can you get in a habit of remembering Jesus? Well, I already alluded to it. One of the easiest ways, one of the easiest parts of the Christian life is just regularly to gather with your brothers and sisters. So you guys can check that off the proverbial list if you're here this morning. But you have to remove the check if you stop coming. Regularly assembling with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that will not get you into heaven, but that will help give you the strength and the knowledge and the information and the healthy spiritual diet that you need to keep walking faithfully with the Lord. God has promised to work through the preaching of His Word. He has promised to work through the taking up of the Lord's Supper. He has promised to work through corporate prayer to the effect that we will be made more like Jesus. So to neglect that, if you neglect that simple habit, all the rest of them will kind of fall apart. You can remember Jesus by reading His Word on your own. You can remember Jesus by talking about Him with others that don't know Him. There are many things you can do to remember Jesus. You can read books, you can listen to books, you can listen to sermons. You can go up and ask one of your fellow church members and say, hey, I'm struggling to be disciplined in the Word. Will you meet with me every so often and we can talk about it? Hopefully they'll say yes. If you ask me, I'll look. Remember the Savior. That's how you keep the faith. It seems quite obvious. How do you keep the faith if you forget the Savior? Pretty important. So keep the faith by remembering your leaders and by remembering the Savior. The third one is this. Keep the faith by remembering God's grace. Keep the faith by remembering God's grace. Look at verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not like foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, he jumps from Jesus to talking about what these believers were being tempted to do instead. What are these diverse and strange teachings that the author of Hebrews is referring to? He's referring back to the Jewish worship system, to the rituals that were performed. These rituals were not strange in and of themselves, but they were strange to go back to once you have the substance that they pointed to. God instituted Israel's worship. It was good because God said it was good. But it had a particular purpose that it had served. It served to make people realize that they need a Savior. The Old Testament sacrifices, the meals and things like that, it didn't save anybody. It revealed to them that they are sinners in need of God's saving. It pointed them to Christ. There was a recent article on this website it's a website for a Bible software that I use, and there was this Bible scholar talking, and I use the term scholar lightly because of what he said. In the top caption, the title says, not all of the Bible is about Jesus. Not all of them. Funny, Jesus disagreed, but what does he know? Paul disagreed. The author of Hebrews, quite frankly, disagrees. All of it's about Jesus. And then he went and he started to point to all these specific things in the Old Testament that were not about Jesus, supposedly. And one of those things was the meal, the festival. Passover's not about Jesus. Passover, in which God passed over his people, didn't judge them, and instead delivered them from slavery. That's not about Jesus. Jesus, who was called the Lamb of God. Jesus, who is the one who leads his people out from the bondage of slavery, not of Pharaoh, but of sin, death, and the devil. Oh, but that's not about Jesus. No. All of the Bible is about Jesus. And my point for saying that is that these rituals had a purpose that they had served. And these Hebrew Christians were going to go back to them after they had already served their purpose. They were shadows. But the things that they foreshadowed, the person that they foreshadowed, he came. And he's still alive. And he's still the same. So why would you go back? It's what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. Don't go back to those things. Because they will not benefit you in any way, shape, or form. It was enticing to these Hebrew Christians to go back to it, because if they did, they would be persecuted for following Jesus. The Jews hated them. Their fellow Jews, their fellow ethnic Jews, they hated them. The Romans, they hated them. But if they just went back to these rituals, if they stopped gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection of Christ, then they would be free from this persecution. And if Jesus were not the same always, then it would make perfect good sense for them to go back to those things that would alleviate their temporary pain and suffering. But Jesus is the same. So they are to keep the faith by following him. Because it is in following Christ, it is in investing oneself in the means of grace that Christ has provided in his word. That's what provides us strength. It is grace that strengthens us for our spiritual walk. It is in hearing the word of God. It is in prayer. It is in gathering with God's people that our faith is cultivated and strengthened and empowered. That when we leave this building, which is what this is, and when we disperse into our daily lives, when the world is bombarding us to doubt Christ, when our sinful flesh is enticing us to depart from Christ, it is the word of God that appeared here that points to the Son of God that will give you strength that you might keep following him even when everything around you is falling apart. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling you. There was one summer where I worked with a handyman. I worked with him. I was not the handyman. I did what he told me to do. One of the things we did is we installed a fence for his sister, and you guys have all installed fences. He doesn't know much more about it than I do, and I'm going to pretend to. But one of the things, you dig the post hole, and you don't just set the post in there and then just put dirt in it, do you? That fence won't last very long. No, you put cement around it so that it will be sturdy and firmly planted. And probably for reasons that I don't know. But you get the point. This word that is translated in verse 9 to say to be strengthened by the grace of God, it conveys this idea of being established in the grace of God, being established in it. It is grace that saved us initially, and it is grace that holds us firm. Not one of us in this room are saved by works, but fully of God's grace. And according to Paul in Ephesians 2, it is the grace of God that even appropriates and creates faith. That's why one of the men talking to Jesus during his ministry, when he asked Jesus to do something, where he said, if Jesus could do something, do it. And Jesus is like, if? Do you not believe? The man's like, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because God is one that supplies faith and strengthens faith. So the encouragement of our passage this morning is very straightforward. In light of all that the author of Hebrews has said about Jesus, in light of how supreme and how majestic and how awesome and how unchanging Jesus is, it is our duty as believers to keep the faith. And we can be confident that if we were initially saved by Christ, that He will keep us in it. He doesn't lose. Thanks be to God that Jesus doesn't wake up one day and be like, where'd Jimmy go? Where's he at? No. It's always the same. Thanks be to Christ that when I go to pray, I can know confidently that it will be heard. So keep the faith, Mr. Baptist Church. Keep the faith, Christian. Keep the faith by remembering your leaders, by remembering the Savior, by remembering God's grace. See, we're told to never forget every September 11th. But so long as you are faithful in gathering with your brothers and sisters, you are going to be told never to forget Christ each and every week as we celebrate His victorious resurrection and as we await His second coming and our resurrection. You're to keep the faith. To keep it. Because we know that it's not in vain, because our Savior is the same. If you are a Christian, that's the exhortation. Keep the faith. And if you are not a Christian, the exhortation is this: trust in the Lord Jesus or perish. Because it is only through trusting in Christ that anyone gets into eternity. Or has eternal life, I should say. Everybody's eternal. But it's only through trusting in Christ that He will reign with Jesus on the new earth that He makes when He comes back. If you have not trusted in Christ, then instead you will be in the place that is popularly called hell, or rather the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. Jesus talked every bit as much about hell as He did about heaven. It is a dangerous and terrifying place that no one should enjoy talking about. But it's every bit as real, whether we talk about it or not. So I plead with you, if you have not trusted in Christ, then trust in Him today. Because when you do, you will have life eternal. When you do, you will have immediate access to God right here and right now. When you trust in Christ, you will have eternal and infinite forgiveness of sins. Total forgiveness of sins. When you trust in Christ, you will no longer be alone, but be brought into a family that is eternal. This family. The family of God. So keep. By remembering your leaders, by remembering the Savior, and by remembering God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the gift of faith and the gift of salvation through faith. Lord, I pray that You would be with us all. That You would help us to keep the faith. I pray that You would be active in the hearts and in the lives of the children that are with us in this congregation that do not know your Son. God, that you would help the parents to speak and live the truth before them and to them. That you would help me to deliver the word each and every week and equip them. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is set ablaze by our love for Christ. That we would so deeply love Christ and so deeply believe the gospel that we would be unashamed of it in our workplaces and in our homes. Lord, have your way with this people. Help us to keep it. Christ.